Good to see everybody here. I'm glad that I'm back. Our family is back. We took a trip out. Took our oldest, my firstborn son, down to Liberty University this last week. So that was fun. We come back with tales of adventure. My dog ran into a skunk the night before we were ready to leave. We have all sorts of fun things. I forced my wife to run out of gas in her car. You can just ask about it, and we come back with lots of tales of adventure. I'm glad that you are here. It's good to see all of you. And those of you who are online, I'm glad that you are watching. I just want to welcome you. And if this is your first time here, or maybe it's your first time back in a long time, just know up front, this is my agenda, all right? I have an agenda for you, and it's very open, it's very clear. My goal is just to inspire you to follow Jesus. My goal is to inspire you to take whatever the next step is of wherever you are in your spiritual journey. So for some of you, that means you have been, you have called yourself a Christian for years and years and years. And for some of you, you're maybe on the outside of that spectrum of Christianity. You say, I'm not really fully in or anything. I'm just kind of here checking it out, or maybe I'm visiting. But wherever you are, we want to help you take whatever that next step is for where you are. Before I get going, I just want to know, how many of you here today were at the church camp out? You were at the, you camped out this last, from Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I'll raise your hand if you were here. I just want to see, these are the faithful right here. Alright, they were sleeping in tents, they were doing all that, and then they still came. We had something like 95 people at the church picnic yesterday, and it was really pretty cool, but we've got a core group of people that are down there. They're still camping. Actually, right now, I would imagine they're all packing up their tents. You know, that's probably what they're doing right now. But it's great to be able to have a community that is willing to, that will go down and do that together. And that's the kind of church that we want to be. We don't want to be the kind of church that just sits there, shows up on Sunday, and that's it. We're all about integrating with one another in each other's lives. So that's a good thing. Also, Gary, thank you for coming up here. At first, I could have sworn that you were Ryan, but then you talked about you being an old guy, and I'm like, oh, yeah, that's Ryan's dad. So I got to do something with you sitting right here, right? So I don't have to, but I did. It's who I am. Yeah. Just pointed out who you were, right? Yeah. So thanks for coming and doing that. I really appreciate it. A lot of the band members, Ryan, he was down at the camp out as well. You know, the bumper of this song that we just played, it's part of the series that we're doing. It's about our identity. Who you are. And the question is, who are you? So this is now, right now, I'm just going to warn you. Now is the most cringe-worthy time of the whole service. Prepare for cringe, okay? This is what I want you to do. Interaction. I want you, using only one sentence, I want you to turn to the person next to you or someplace near you. I want you to turn to the person next to you, and I want you to ask this, or I want you to answer this question, or I want you to do this. I want you to introduce yourself to the person next to you without using your name. You're not allowed to use your name. You get one sentence. And so somehow you have to introduce who you are without using your name. And maybe you want to describe some different things about you, or maybe you want to pretend, like, how would you explain yourself if there were only one other person in the world, there's nobody else like you, there's no one else in existence, how would you explain yourself? One sentence, you guys have like maybe 30 seconds, go. All right. So wait, you only get one sentence. Did I say that? You get one sentence. Okay. All right. If you didn't do it now, you're done. But some of you probably came up with some creative ways. So from what I could tell by how long people were talking, it was a run-on sentence. That's what I can tell. All right? This is what I would guess, okay? I would bet that there were none of you who said something like, I'm the person with the filling in my 12-year molar. Or I'm the one that I've got a freckle right underneath under my elbow. Anybody do anything like that? No. You've tried to gather whatever your essence was, perhaps. Now, I should say this. At the end of the service, okay, if you spoke with somebody and I told you you're not allowed to use your name and you didn't get their name, you can go ahead and ask their name at the end of the service, okay? But listen, here's the issue. Why are some features about us important while other features aren't? They're a lot less important. We wouldn't say that I would like describe ourselves or myself with this. And here's another thing. Why is it there are some attributes in us that we know secretly define us, but we really hope to keep them to ourselves? We don't really want to let that out. We don't want to talk about that. We don't want that to be up in front of somebody else. We can secretly define ourselves by the relationships we have or that we don't have. We can define ourselves by the things that we're ashamed of. That's why I say it's secret. We don't want to put out there something that we're ashamed of. Or by our fears. Sometimes our fears can define us. Sometimes our hopes define us. Sometimes it's just our selfishness or our pride that defines us. And of course, every one of us is somewhat impacted by our culture. But for some of you in the room, you're probably thinking right now that something specific, it actually has defined you. You can think, you don't have to say it out loud or anything, but you're thinking, oh, so maybe it's a eating habit or an eating disorder, and that has defined your life. Or for some of you, you'd say, well, I've had this pornography addiction, and that has defined a lot of who I am in my life. And you could say your feelings of your fears, your feelings of shame, your lack of worth has defined you. The things that you have or that you don't have, and you're thinking, I wish I had more, or you're thinking, well, I have so many things and I'm so glad I have all these things. For some of you, it's you are worried about pleasing people. For some of you, it's your fear of telling the truth that's defined you, or maybe that it's your anger. So angry about something in your life, or maybe something that I think it affects all of us is it's how lonely we feel sometimes. That's defined us. I was reading a couple weeks ago, and I really like something that Tony Evans wrote. I just want to read it. And I know you're not supposed to read long sections, but today you're going to get two long sections of me reading something. I love what he said. He said, in the Bible, when people came to Jesus Christ and were serious about following him, when they became people of the kingdom, there was no question about who they were. The early disciples, they were known even among unbelievers as people of the way. They called them, those are the people of the way. Because they had chosen to walk a different path in life. They had identified themselves totally with Jesus Christ and with the kingdom of God. And they lived for the kingdom. Their identity was to the kingdom. It was tied to the kingdom. And the great tragedy that we have today that Tony Evans says is that we don't have enough Christians who know who they are. They may be genuine believers, but their faith is just another addition to their portfolio. When it comes to the bottom line, they define themselves in terms of their name, their job, their possessions, or the people that they know. And then he says this, if somebody asked you who you are and nowhere in the conversation did the name of Jesus or the kingdom of God come up, you are probably a confused Christian. As a member of the kingdom, your identity is tied to Christ, and there should be no way to talk about you and not talk about him. In other words, Christian should not just be a title. It's to be your identification, just like your name. and being a follower of Christ is the essence of who you are. Now, for some of you, you're feeling like I set you up with that little game we played earlier, right? And in some ways, I did. But is Christian a title that we carry along? Or is it something that we say, that's who we are? And for some of you who are not Christians, you're wondering about this because you've seen some people, some Christians portrayed on TV in certain ways. Don't trust everything you see on TV. We're meant to be followers of Jesus Christ. So today what I want to talk about is who we are as Christians in comparison with who we might think that we are, or maybe what others think that we are. And beyond this, I want to talk about who God knows us to really be, because these are all very, very different things. So I'm going to ask a series of sort of, they're not rhetorical questions, but a series of questions to kind of guide us today. The first question is, how do we measure ourselves? Because that's a problem. I asked to identify yourself or explain yourself. We have a means of measuring ourselves, and a lot of times it's a problem. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, when people measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they lack understanding, or they're unwise. Here's the problem. Who else do we compare ourselves with? You know, the standards that we use to measure who we are, whether we're successful, whether we're not successful, usually it's just a comparison with people whom other people said they're successful, so we kind of compare ourselves with them. Whoever says that that's the standard. And so we're actually doing this. And sometimes we do this when we compare what we have with others. You know, you look at, you know, my house in comparison with their house, or you know, a car, like the car that I have or that they have, or my education compared to what somebody else's education is, or maybe it's beauty, how beautiful or attractive, or the clothing or anything like that, or a job or position, or maybe it's a political stance that we compare ourselves with. And see, this is a problem, but an even bigger problem is when we find our identity through that method of evaluation. When we find our identity through that, that is unwise. And we've got to change how we evaluate ourselves. We've got to change how we measure ourselves and really who we are. And so I want to suggest a better way, and it's really simple. I just want to unpack this all day today. What does Jesus say about you? It's a really easy question. What does Jesus say about you? So let's look, I want to look at an illustration that Jesus uses to teach you about your identity. To teach me about my identity. And it's funny because it's not blatant. And we've seen or heard about this illustration. Even if you're not a Christian, you've kind of heard about this in some ways. But it's sort of hidden underneath the text. And so I want to take a look at Matthew 9 and Matthew 10. But Matthew 9:35, it says, when Jesus went all about the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Healing every disease and every sickness among the people. Let's stop there. Okay, so this is the picture. Jesus is a very busy man. The region is basically 70 miles long and about 40 miles wide. Lots and lots of villages in this territory where he has been going. Somewhere around 3 million people live in the region where Jesus is going around. And he's healing everyone in need. Now, I don't know about you, but the busier that I get, the more compassionate I get. It's not true of you? Right, yeah. That's not true, is it? The busier you are, the less compassion, the less your patience is, right? But Jesus isn't like us. He's compassionate. It says in verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were harassed and cast down like sheep having no shepherd. This word compassion, this is your Greek word for the day, okay? This word compassion is the word splanknon. Okay, everybody say it. It's just fun. Splanknon. All right. Splanknon, it means entrails. It means bowels. It means your gut. It actually, I think this is where our word spleen may come from. Jesus feels splanchnon, and it's translated compassion for us. You ever wonder why maybe Hallmark hasn't picked up on this idea? Honey, I love you with all my entrails. It just doesn't work, right? But where do you feel your deep emotion? When you feel deep emotion, where do you feel it? So you feel it in your gut. You feel it kind of all over. You can get sick to your stomach. We talk about butterflies on our stomach and stuff. So college students, so glad that you guys are back. It's so great to see some of you back again. But man, you open that syllabus and you get the syllabus shock and you're like, oh my goodness. And you start to get a little nervous. Or those tests, right? Or you've got to go and you've got to confront a personal friend or maybe a coworker or something. You've got to confront about an issue and you're thinking about it. Oh, maybe not today. I'll do it tomorrow. And you're feeling it in your gut right there. So this last Thursday, we dropped Ethan off at Liberty University in Lynchburg. And so I thought, well, we'll just do a family. We get together and we're hugging. We're praying. I'm trying to pray. And I just can't. I start crying, and it's embarrassing because there's like snot running out of my nose and everything. Okay, so it's not just like, oh, he wept a little bit. It's not that. Just deep emotion. And then all day long, where did I feel it? I just feel it all over. Yeah, it's in my chest, but it's in my gut. It's all over. Compassion. Compassion is a deep awareness of the suffering of another person coupled with the desire to relieve it. You see the suffering of somebody and you're like, I need to go help. I need to go help relieve this. And Jesus looks at the brokenness and the hurt and the sin and the abuse and he felt compassion. And it's a gut reaction. That's what we call it, a gut reaction, right? Because you feel it. And it's not something that he didn't feel, oh, I'm kind of obliged to do this. It wasn't that. He genuinely cared. Now, why did he care? Well, it says, because they were cast down and harassed. And in this text, cast down and harassed could be translated as penned down and molested. It could be translated thrown down and tormented. Being hurt, being abused. Now think about it. Jesus looked at people who were hurting and they were broken from sin, and he saw them as pinned down and tormented. And if you saw somebody being held down and assaulted, what would you feel? And this is how Jesus felt. Now, everybody else who's walking around, who's looking, how do they see everybody? They don't see him like that, but Jesus sees him just like this. And you notice how Jesus describes these people? He identifies them as sheep having no shepherd. And that's their problem. That is their chief problem. And that's really the illustration here that we need to identify with. You know that every animal that God has created, as far as I understand, every animal God has created, it has been given a method of self-defense. So just think about all the different animals you can think of. Okay, elk. Elk have antlers. Stay away. Cheetahs can run fast, right? Mice can hide in small places. Spiders, they just terrify you and you run away. And if you walk in their web, it wraps around your head and you run around like this. Right? Right, Josh? I get an amen there? Okay, Josh loves spiders. You just think about all the different animals that are out there. Bombardier beetles, they can shoot explosives out their hindquarters. What is the self-preservation mechanism of sheep. Large bodies and small legs. Camouflage. It's like white fluffy on green hills, right? Sharp teeth. Strength in numbers. That's just the difference between like an entree and a buffet, I think. Is it thick skin? Sharp claws? The ability to climb? I mean, you think of all the animals and all the different things that they can do to kind of self-preservation. What is the self-preservation mechanism of sheep? I think sheep are probably the only animals without a method of defense. A shepherd is their only defense. And so Jesus, he engages the disciples. And he has compassion on them. And he engages all of the people around and he has compassion on them. Why? Because he sees them as being pinned down and they're tormented, they're hurt. And immediately after this, he's talking to his disciples and he's saying, listen guys, the harvest is plentiful, but I need people who will go out in there and they will be harvesters. And immediately after this, we see Jesus sends his disciples out after saying, I need laborers to go into the fields. And so this is what we see what happens next in Matthew 10, 1 and 2. It says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. And now the names of the 12 apostles are these, and then he goes and he names them. Now, did you notice something? In verse 1, he calls them disciples. But then in verse 2, he calls them apostles. Sent ones. And he sends them out after all of the lost sheep in Israel. We read that that's one of the things he says right after this. What's the difference? Well, a disciple is a follower. Okay, so they never stop being a follower. But they're an apprentice. That's a disciple. They're an apprentice. They're a follower. An apostle means somebody who is sent with a purpose and also with authority. So how did they transition from disciples to sent ones? So that's a question we just want to ask in the back of our mind. And I also want you to notice something's pretty spectacular a few verses further. After Jesus tells them, he says, this is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to do it. And this is how you're going to handle yourselves. And then he says this to his disciples, okay? In verse 10:16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So after Jesus gives them authority to go out, they miraculously transform from sheep into dragons, right? They're still sheep. He says, I send you out as sheep. You are sheep, and I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Okay. What kind of a shepherd sends his sheep out in the middle of wolves? What's the difference here? One chapter before, in chapter 9, they are held down and they're harassed, and now they're sent out into the middle of the enemy, predators. And see, what Matthew wants you to do is Matthew wants you to see there's a difference going on here. What it was like before and what it's like now. What is the difference? And you know the only difference that we can see so far? It's their association with Jesus. It's their association with Jesus. It's the relationship to the shepherd. That is all the difference. You know, later on, at the end of the book of Matthew, Matthew summarizes everything that he wrote with some words that Jesus said. And I'm just going to kind of squish them together. But he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. All authority is mine, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, what was he saying? He was saying, where you go, the king goes. What is he saying to us if we're followers of Jesus Christ? Where you go, the king goes. Always with you. If you have to remember three words, remember those words. Always with you. That's what he says. And it's true from the moment a person places their faith in Jesus Christ all the way to the end of their lives. Always with you. That's a truth that we need to take, that we need to hold on to. Every follower of Christ has the high-powered arsenal within them, the arsenal of Christ, whatever that is, whatever God Almighty's arsenal is. You have that in your life because you have a real relationship with Christ. And so, while the disciples, they should be aware of the wolves, they don't need to live in fear of them. They should be aware of the wolves, but they don't need to live in fear of them. Jesus calls us sheep. And then you're thinking, well, how can I stand up to the wolves, right? Well, maybe we need to define wolves first. So let's define wolves, and this is how I'm choosing to define wolves, and I think this is a good definition. But Jesus uses sheep and wolves as a metaphor to describe us, and there are things that are enemies that can harm us. And there are three things that Scripture says are our enemies. And it says it in a number of places, but I think the best place that talks about it in one section is Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3. And he mentions the world, the devil, and the flesh. And I'm just going to read it. I don't have it on the screen, but let me read this to you. Ephesians 2 says, "In you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you walked according to the course of this world." There's the world. "According to the prince of the power of the air," there's the devil, "this is how you lived, "and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath just as the others." The world, the flesh, and the devil, these are kind of the wolves. These are the wolves. Three things that stumble us and cause us to fall down so that we get pinned down and harassed and abused. The world, the flesh, and the devil. So the question is, how can I, as a helpless sheep, have any success over the wolves? And the first thing I'd like to call our attention to is that Jesus actually, he purposely used this metaphor of sheep and wolves. He could have used lions. He could have used tigers. He could have used any other metaphors to talk about anything. But he uses this idea of sheep and wolves. And I think the purpose, the reason is because sheep need a shepherd. That the way that we're going to have any success is always in our relationship with the shepherd. So then we ask the question, well, why don't I have victory over these areas of life that I really long to have victory? And I would say the reason why each of us are harassed by the issues that take us down, it's because we don't really understand what happened when we, if you're a Christian, when you turn to Jesus Christ and you ask Him to save you from sin, you ask Him to save your whole life, and you said, "I just want to give you me. Will you take me?" And He says, "I will. And you will be mine, and I will put my Holy Spirit within you." I don't think we really understand it. And we can be following Christ for years and years and years and years. And you can continually dig deeper and deeper and deeper and find out, wow, look at what He has done. And you're constantly learning more. There's not an end to the depth of what He has done. But I think the reason why we're harassed by the issues that take us down, it kind of goes back to a few weeks ago when I was talking, is that we go back to believing the big lie about God. We go back to the big lie that happened with Adam and Eve. Well, he can't be trusted. He's not really good. And we go back to believing that lie, and that's why we get harassed and pinned down and hurt. We don't understand what He did for us. We don't understand what He does in us, what He did to us. We don't understand how our Heavenly Father sees us. We don't understand the importance of relating with Him. Last week, if you were here, if you weren't here last week, you should probably go back and watch. I watched, and I just thought, I was so glad that Tad was up here just sharing his heart and all of his struggle, and he couldn't get everything together in an actual sermon with words. But as he talked about it, one of the things, he broke it down to a simple phrase. He says, "It's all about relationships, stupid. It's all about relationship. And it's really true. And maybe that's why we have a hard time. Because we want to put it in a list, and we want to say, if I can do this step, and then this step, and then this step, and then this step. When's the last time you tried to build a relationship by following steps? It doesn't exactly work that way. We don't understand our identity in Jesus Christ. Now, many of you know I'm from Colorado, and eventually you'll see me. I'll wear my Denver Broncos jersey, and I'll tell Colorado stories. But we know this in New York too. When I was down south in Mississippi, people would just when I was about to tell them what I'm going to tell you now, I'd tell the people in Mississippi they had to just take it by faith. But in Colorado, it gets cold. And it gets so cold that there's lots of ice on the lakes. We know that here, right? It gets cold here. And we have ice on the lakes and ice on the streams. But there, what we would have is lots of snow. And you never really knew how thick the ice was because you'd have snow sitting on top of the ice. And I remember a number of times just going around, I don't know what I was doing, but I'd go walking around streams and stuff like that. And every now and then I would fall through the ice. Because they didn't know how thick it was, but there was like this layer of snow on top, and now I go right in the ice. Because it's just this thin layer. And I really didn't see how thick it was. I couldn't tell. But there were lakes. Dillon Lake, where I'm from, they would have something like maybe 12 inches, even up to 18 inches of ice on the lake. And you could just stand on it. You could jump up and down and all that. In Georgetown, where I live, they're just crazy there. They would hold Jeep races on the lake in the winter. And so they would put special spikes on their tires and go out. And they would take a cabin and they would, I'm not sure if they built the cabin or they just towed it out onto the middle of the lake. And then they would have Jeep races on the lake because the ice was so thick. What I want to do is I want to show you really how thick the ice is. How thick the ice is so that you can build on it. I want to show you what your identity in Christ is, what God says is true about you in Christ. And I say this because we need to know what the thickness of the ice is that we're standing on. Those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, you may not know all of the truths. And I think I've got here, yeah, a person can only enjoy their salvation to the extent that they understand it. I've said that a bunch. You can write it down in your Bibles if you want. Famous theologian, Kyle Corinne. Actually, it's probably not true because I think I heard this first from Don Tress, one of my mentors. What we need to do is just blow off the snow, off of this ice, on the lake, so we can get a look and see how deep it is that you know you can stand on it. You can build on it, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What this means is we've got to learn a different way of thinking. Are we still living based on kind of a merit system? Earning, what I can earn and what God has to owe me. Are we still living based on that? What is your, I mean, most of you in here, if I was asked you if you wanted to do what was right, you would say, yeah, I want to do what is right. Well, what is your reason? What's the motive for doing what is right? Is it in order so that God would accept you? Well, I do what's right so that God will accept me. And he'll like me, and he'll be happy with me, and then he'll accept me then, right? Or do you do right because God has already accepted me? The reason why I do what I do is because I already know that he has accepted me in Christ. You know, many religious people and even Christians think that their job is to kind of win the favor of God over to themselves. And they don't know that they already have the favor of God because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for them. From the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, the favor that Christ has, it now goes on to you. It goes on to me. And that's huge. I mean, that's a tall order to think, could that really be true? But it says it. It says it over and over again. And he has given you everything that He requires of you. Righteousness. You don't get to provide that for yourself. He gives you that. You know, the faith to trust. You don't have to just be, I've got to muster that up. No, He provides this. When you believe in Christ, He does this for you. And you're never called to go back to the merit system to try to earn your way into God's good graces. Romans 12:2, just a fabulous verse when it talks about our identity. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's telling us we've got to renew our mind. And the more that we do, the more we're going to be transformed about our thinking, about our position in Christ, our identity, our union with Christ. So the question then becomes, okay, how do we do that? How do we renew our mind? And let me just go back to something that's a little less tangible. The primary means of renewing your mind that God uses in us is by spending time with Him. It's by relating to Him. It's by relating to Him when you're off and you're alone in your own personal time. It's by relating with Him while you're in a group of people. It's by relating to Him as a church community together. It's not just, oh, me and God. It's got to be all of those. It's all about relating. You know, Tad mentioned to us that the Holy Spirit is continually in us relating to us, even praying on behalf of us when we don't even know what we ought to pray. When you pray, what are you doing? You're relating to Him. You're turning to Him, and He's renewing your mind when you pray. When you listen to the Word of God, you read the Word of God, you hear the Word of God, what are you doing? You're relating to Him, and you're renewing your mind. That's our mission as a church. We want to lead people into a growing relationship with God. It's ongoing. There's not like this little key thing. I just do this little key formula, and that's going to give me spiritual growth, and that's going to help me understand my identity. No. It's going to be by relating with Him. That's the thing that's going to do it. And a huge part of this is discovering the lies that you continue to believe. Believing sometimes the big lie about God. And you've got to take those lies and I'm just going to exchange that lie for what's true. That's how you renew your mind, right? So what is true? Because you are in Christ and Christ is in you. If you're a Christian, you have to ask the question, what is true? Now that you're in Christ and that Christ is in you. Well, theologians they've talked about this, and they call this about our, they say it's our position in Christ. When you trust Jesus Christ, you have a position in Christ. And there are these two ways that we think about things. Our position versus our condition. So let me talk about what do I mean by position or our identity in Christ. And this is one of the things that last week when Tad was up here, he's just pondering. Because we need to ponder it. You're not going to solve it, okay? You're going to have to think about it. You're going to have to dwell on it. But let me start by talking about our condition. Our condition is very different from our position. There's four basic elements. The very first part of our condition is it changes every day. You can wake up on the wrong side of the bed. You could have had a bad dream. In the middle of your day, something can happen and just boom, and you just go down the wrong way. It changes. It's very malleable. It's very changeable. It changes every day. And the focus of our condition, it starts with me. It's what I see. It's everything I see. It's everything I hear. It's everything I comprehend. It's all about me. It's from my perspective. It's a down here on earth kind of perspective. And then our condition is also, it's very feeling oriented. It's how I feel at one point in time, but then at another point in time, I may not feel that way. I feel a different way. And I could feel really good, but then I could feel really bad. And, my walk with God is great. My relationship is good. My relationship is bad. But it's very feeling oriented. And then lastly, it's founded on performance, how well you're doing. You're evaluating, how am I doing? How well am I doing? And therefore, everything's great because I've been really checking the boxes. or everything's not so great because I've not really been checking the boxes. And what this means is our condition, it tells us you better perform. You've got to perform, you've got to achieve in order to be right with God, in order to be accepted. Let's contrast that with what our position is in Christ. What he says is true about us. The very first thing is, it never changes. It can't change because it's tied up with who God is himself. God doesn't change. So he's tied our position up with who he is. The focus now, it's God's perspective. It's not my perspective, it's God's perspective. How does God see it? Then that's what's true. It's no longer, oh, whatever's true for you, that's your truth. No. It's God's truth. This is the way that it is, because he's the only one that can see everything and know everything. So it's God's perspective. Thirdly, it's fact-oriented. It's based on something that is true. It's true forever. And then the last thing is, it's founded on grace. It's been a gift. It's not based on how well you're doing and how you earn it. And you know, the Bible says over 100 times, we have been placed in Christ, or in Him, or into the Beloved. What does it mean to be in Christ? That's this thing we've got to wrestle with. Our position is not something that's progressive. It's not that you're going out there and you've got your M16 and you're trying to advance and take more ground. It's not that at all. What does he say? He says, stand firm on what I've already done. That's what he says. Whatever you stand, do whatever you can to stand. Later in Ephesians, he talks about it. He talks about spiritual warfare. He says, do everything you can just to stand. He's not saying advance. You can't advance more than what Jesus did. You just have to stand in what he has done. That's what you have to believe in and say, this is what he has done. So it's not progressive. It's not something that we have to keep seeking. It is finished. Remember he said that? On the cross. It is finished. He did it. Not you. Not me. See, our condition, it's progressive. It's how well we progress. Oftentimes we figure, well, we can't possibly change who we are in Christ, though. Our position, it can't change. It's eternal because we are linked in some sort of a mystical union with Christ, and he won't change. So there are some core truths about us now, and these are core truths that we have to wrestle with, okay? I'm not going to explain them all, and it's okay if you don't fully understand them, but you should wrestle with them. I shouldn't just explain everything to you. You should be able to walk away with, wow, I need to learn that more. Wow, I need to try to get that, right? So let me just talk about some core truths, some positional truths that we share in Jesus, because it's in his person, it's in who he is. But we also share in his work, the things that he has already done, what he did, what he will do. Because of that, this is what we need to grapple with. So very first thing, as he died to sin, so it says that we have died to sin. I only have one passage up here, Romans 6:3. But there are others that talk about this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? We have died to sin. You are dead to sin. Therefore, be alive to God. As he rose from the dead, so have we. And you're thinking, what? I'm sitting right here. I haven't died and come back to life yet. Positionally, we have. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. He says this is true about us. You have to count it as true. As he is seated at God's right hand, so are we. What does it say? Ephesians 2:6. And it says, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How about this? As he is the Son, so we are now sons. We've been adopted. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Because of your trust in Christ, that changes your family. You are now given the title of son. And I know it's weird for those of you who are women, but see, it has everything to do with the title and the inheritance. That you've got that. It's even more just amazing for women because now you're called a son. Whoa, I've got this inheritance. The same inheritance that Christ says. Wow. as He is eternal life, so we have eternal life. Very famous passage, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then lastly, just the last one I want to focus on, it as he is perfect righteousness, so we have His righteousness. Listen to this. It says, then we may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. These are the truths we have to build our faith on. This is the truths we have to build our thinking on, our new thinking, renewing our mind. And they're extremely valuable. These kinds of truths are so valuable. Living without knowing what is spiritually true, it can impact your life dramatically. That's why we have to learn them. We have to continually relate with one another, share the things that we've learned, share the things that God is doing. Let me just kind of share an illustration of the kind of impact that renewing your mind can make. And I'm going to go from sort of a spiritual realm to a physical realm story. And this is a story that Bill Bright told in his book. It's called The Secret. So I'm just going to read this to you. So just, it's story time. Sit back and relax and enjoy. Sally was almost penniless. When her husband Jeb died years before, his life insurance had paid off the mortgage, but that was about it. Now the house was deteriorating around her. The car had been junked long ago when she couldn't keep up with the repair and insurance bills. She got on just a few dollars each week for groceries, and when the electric bill got too high, she decided to live by a Coleman stove and candlelight. So Sally rarely left home. How could she when everything cost money? Coffee at the cafe was, get this, 85 cents. And even with her senior citizens discount, movies cost $3. I wonder how long ago this was. A walk to the park required shoes, and Sally's only pair were clinging together by a few bits of thread. So day after day, Sally stayed home, and she creaked back and forth in her rocking chair. Life is supposed to be better than this, she thought. It started out so great, so full of promise, but now it's passed me by. And so she lived. Just barely lived for years. Destitute, lonely, defeated. Until one day when an old acquaintance came up from across the country and remembered her childhood friend and decided to look her up. And Miriam was heartbroken when she saw Sally's living conditions. She decided to stay a few days to try to encourage her friend and to help straighten up the house. And in the course of helping her old friend, Miriam made a startling discovery. Tucked away in the file drawer of Jeb's old roll-top desk was a folder labeled "For Sally" inside. And Miriam found an old bank savings book. The last entry had been made 22 years earlier, just before Jeb had died. And the bank book indicated a balance of $87,000. But that wasn't all. The folder also contained a yellowed envelope sealed and inscribed with Jeb's handwriting, "To Sally, with love forever." Miriam asked her, "Do you know what this is?" And Sally searched out her memory. And she remembered the last days of her beloved husband and the tender words that had passed between them as they realized the end was near. And then the memory hit her. And in all the grief and all the heartache and the days and the months following Jeb's death, she had forgotten one of the things that he said. He said, "When I'm gone, there's a file for you in my desk. Important." Now, as Miriam watched, Sally opened the envelope carefully, and inside was a single folded page and a key. And Sally began to read. "My dearest love, my time with you draws short, but I want you to know that I have provided everything that you will need once I'm gone. Check the bank book and this file. Then take the key to the bank with you. In loving remembrance of me, please enjoy life to the full. With love forever, Jeb." Sally and Miriam discovered that the key was to a safety deposit box at the bank. As they lifted the metal lid, their eyes widened as they discovered several bundles of cash totaling $32,000, a pile of stock certificates, and three folders of rare coins. That afternoon, a stockbroker informed them that the stock certificates were worth $550,000 on the current market. A rare coin dealer appraised the coin collection at $47,000. The bank calculated 22 years of interest on the savings account, which brought the total from $87,000 to more than $254,000. All told, Sally was worth more than $883,000. She had been living in misery and despair when more money than what she could ever need had been available to her all along. I think many Christians are just like Sally, not taking stock of the worth of His promises. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So today, this is what I want you to do before you go home. I don't know if you picked up one of these bookmarks. We made these a few months ago. I had Bonnie make these, but it says at the top, since I am in Christ by the grace of God, these are the truths, and they have the passages of Scripture with them. So it says, I have been justified, completely forgiven, declared righteous. Romans 5:1. And then you've got all of these statements that are true, right? All right. So if you don't have one of these, they're in the back as you go out there where the bolt is. But this is what I want you to do. I just wanted you to ask and answer one question as you leave today. Okay. Which one of these truths about who am I in Christ do I need to focus on in my life right now? And why? Just take this. And look through this and say, which one of these truths in my life do I need to focus on right now? And then think, well, why do I need to focus on that? And that's going to help you. And you just take this and say, okay, for this week at least, maybe longer than a week, maybe you need to focus on it for a month. There was a time where I took a year and I said, this is the truth that I'm clinging to for a year. What truth do you need to focus on about who you are in Christ and why? And I want you to just take that, and maybe you take that home and you memorize that truth, you memorize that passage. That's what I want us to do as we take a step on renewing our mind about who we are in Christ. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for relating to us. I thank you for the fact that you are not just a God of power, but you are love. And because you love, and because you relate within yourself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have chosen to relate to us. And we tend to think that we might find the secret formula or the five steps or whatever it is, when the truth is, it's all about just being in relationship with you and turning to you and praying continually with you and reading your words to us so that we would understand, that we would take to heart what you have done. Thank you for who you are. And for choosing us. And I pray today that as we walk out as sheep, we're not transformed into some super predator. We are still sheep, but we have you as a shepherd. So Lord, help us to rely and stand on those truths, to turn in the lies, to exchange them for what you have said is true. And I pray if there's anyone here, first time maybe, or who's been coming and not sure about Christianity, not sure about Jesus Christ, that they might take this bookmark home and maybe they would start to look up some of these passages and see that, wow, this is an amazing thing that God has done. And that it's available to them if they place their trust in Christ. Lord, help us to understand our identity in Christ.
and be with us this week as we walk our walk with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming today. It's great to see you all. Hope to see you again next week. Have a great day. You are dismissed.